techno demons are attacking full swing this morning. For those of you who don't know my wife and I, we are from Southern Ohio. I say that because we are not, as Dr. Long would say, Yankees. We are hillbillies where I come from. We got another fellow hillbilly here. Country Roads, you know that great John Denver song? That's our song, not your song. So if you detect a little bit of a twang, it's not just, I come by that honestly, you know, not it's not a fake. But we have, for the past 7 years, I've been living in the city of Rome, Italy. You see a little bit of that today in the presentation, but yesterday we spent a whole morning just even talking to some of our refugee partners and just sharing what God is doing there. And we're praying to expand into other places in Europe because we have lots of opportunity to reach people with the gospel who otherwise would not be exposed, as your pastor mentioned earlier. My wife and I, in August, will be celebrating 30 years of marriage. So, which is also, we got married and went on a 3-year Caribbean honeymoon. I know most of you are not blessed to be able to do something like that, but all you have to do is sign up for the mission field and God will send you to Haiti. And you spend 3 years, the first 3 years of your marriage in Haiti, and it's a blast, you know. But about 29 years ago, we were in Haiti, and we got word from Luther Rice. I just kind of began my studies by extension with Luther Rice at the time. And my wife and I both have master's degrees from Luther Rice. And they informed us that they would be sending a seminary professor down to spend some time with us and look into the opportunity of starting a Bible Institute. And to be honest with you, I was dreading it. I thought, great, you know, a week or two with a seminary professor, this is going to be, so I went down to the Holiday Inn in Port-au-Prince, and that's where I met Dr. Ron Long, who is not quite the average seminary professor, if those of you who know him. And I told the first service that Christy and I, we really appreciated a couple years ago when we were here, maybe it's been 3 years now, I don't know, and Dr. Long was here. It was the last time that we were able to be with him. We knew him for many years, and he was kind of part of our family, our kids, and all that. And I have many Dr. Long stories. I shared the squirrel story this morning, so if you weren't here for that, you have to catch up on that. But another story that I always share was we were in France. We were with him in many different countries, but he came in for the summer classes there, and so one day he came and asked me, he said, you know, I rented a car, and I was wondering if you could take me downtown to pick it up. And I said, sure, we can do that. And so we got in the car, we're driving down to Nîmes in France, and on the way I said, so where did you rent your car from? And he just looked at me with this blank stare like, I don't know. I said, you don't know where, I mean, what company? Or I started naming companies, Hertz, all these, I don't know. So we drove to the first rental car company I could think of. We drove in, and this doesn't really go over well in France either, you know, but we said, do you happen to have a car rented for Dr. Ron Long? And the guy says, no. I said, do you think you could call the other companies in town, see if they have a car for Ron Long? And he agreed to do that, actually. So we found the place where his car had been reserved. So we're standing there, and of all the things I could say about Dr. Long, patience is not his greatest virtue. We're standing there, we're the only people in the rental car place, and this guy is taking forever, a long time. And Dr. Long begins to get just a little bit impatient. He's also, one of his gifts was not quietness. So he starts in that booming voice, son, you tell them the Germans are crossing the Rhine and I need my car. I need it now. I'm like, this guy knows English. They're crossing the Rhine, son. I need my car. So that was just one of the many pickles, I guess I could say, that Dr. Long put me in. I'm trying to calm him down and be nice to the rental car guy and keep the peace. But he eventually got his car. We're going to be looking together today in Hebrews 12. I think I've got control of the text here. And Dr. Long, for us, was a great example of someone who ran his race and fought this fight until the very end. I still have those images of you guys basically carrying him into the pulpit, you know, when he couldn't even walk up here. He was still preaching the word. And we're going to read this text together and then have a word of prayer. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, thankful for that song the choir just sang, and really the essence of that song is what our lives are all about and what this passage is about. Just that simple question, is Jesus worthy? And will I humble myself to give him all that he deserves? And Father, this morning I pray that we might look into your word as a mirror. It might cut like the two-edged sword deep into us and show us where we need to change, how we need to move forward in our struggle, joining the struggle for the kingdom of God, not for our own kingdom, but for your kingdom. And Father, show us, point your finger with precision on the things in our lives that need to be laid aside so that we can be part of making much of the Savior who is worthy. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. So we're going to kind of exegete this passage a bit this morning, which speaks about running or joining a struggle. And I shared with the first service that, you know, personally, I'm not much of a runner. I don't know if anyone here is a runner. I always tell people, you know, if you see me running down the side of the road, please stop and pick me up because someone's chasing me. And otherwise, I would not be out on the side of the road running. I shared the story this morning about a trip when I was in Cuba a number of years ago. It's been a while now because Maddie was just a baby. And we were there kind of under auspicious circumstances. Dr. Long was kicked out and couldn't go back, and so he had to send people like me in. Sometimes that boisterous voice can get you in trouble as well, you know. So we're there, and the people tell us, look, you know, as a tourist, I was a tourist, you have to ride in a certain type of taxi. It has a certain license plate on it, and it's registered with the government, so they always know where you are. And then the pastor told me, but we're not going to do that. We're going to take this brother so-and-so's car to save some money. I said, okay. So if the police stop us, is that a problem? And he said, not for you. They'll just deport you, but for us, it could be a problem. I was like, okay. So every time we're driving, every time we see a policeman, I'm like just tensing up a little bit, you know. So we're going over to visit this apartment complex to visit some people. And we park the car, and this Cuban pastor just looks over at me and says, run. I was like, okay. Open the door, and I ran. I mean, I'm an obedient guy, you know. It's like, I'll run, okay. Even though I'm not a runner, I ran to the apartment building. We did our thing. It was actually later that day or the next day, I finally had a chance. I said, so why did you tell me to run? I'm thinking someone's, you know, there's a sniper on the roof or some crazy thing, you know, they're going to put us in jail. And he just said, it was raining. In Italy, we would do this. Okay. No context, you know, so I had no idea. Why do you want me to run? Well, this passage here talks about running, and it also gives us the why. If you go back in the context of the passage, in chapter 10, he begins talking to them about they have a need of endurance. These Hebrew Christians had come to believe in Jesus, come to faith in Jesus, much like the Muslim guys that we shared with you yesterday, at great cost, you know, probably separation from their families and great loss. And so they were having a temptation to turn and go back instead of going through the difficulties. And so he tells them that you need endurance. Chapter 11, he spends the entire chapter giving concrete examples of people, you know, who survived the lion's den and crossed the sea and all those things in the Old Testament, these heroes of the faith, to encourage them to continue, to not quit, you know. One thing that this season has taught us, I know it's a very different season looking back at your mask, and that reminds me, yes, still COVID's still a thing, but the gospel has continued to go forward, you know. It actually has, in many ways, enhanced what we're doing in Rome. And so God is still in the business. We're still moving forward. We're not retreating to the back, you know, to the very end. We need to move forward. And it's because he is worthy. He is worthy. So when it comes to chapter 12, this word the chapter begins with, therefore, it's looking back to all those examples and all the encouragement he's already given to endure the difficulties. And yesterday we shared with you a number of people who are doing that, and you'll see them this morning a bit as well. So he tells them that they are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The word there, we get our English word martyr from that word. And of course, to give your life for what you believe in is the ultimate witness. You know, I believe this to such a point that I'm willing to give my life for it. That is the ultimate witness. And so based on that, he gives us some encouragement, some exhortation about the struggle that we're supposed to be engaged in as believers. We're not supposed to be retreating to the back. We're supposed to be advancing forward with the kingdom of God. And so he tells them two things, to lay aside, and we'll come back to that in just a moment, and also to run. There's something that we need to lay aside, and on the other hand, we need to run. Now, he tells them, we run with endurance. That's a theme of not only this chapter, but going back to chapter 10, meaning this is not a 50-yard dash, okay? This is a marathon. This is a lifelong, you know, we go to the end with Jesus, and he sees us through. And actually, this race is not something, you know, that necessarily I choose. He says it's set before us in the middle voice, meaning someone else has set it in front of us. And so my race, our race right now is being faithful to do what God's called us to do in Rome, Italy. Your race is different than mine. We have the same goal, and we have the same person that we're focused on, the same kingdom we're advancing, but in different places, in different ways. And so he encourages us to run this race with endurance. Now, we spent some time this morning looking at this word because really the word race here is more of an understanding of an exertion, a struggle, a conflict. The word is used in places like Philippians 1, where it's translated, same word translated in the ESV as Paul tells them to be engaged in the same conflict. He uses it in Colossians 2. Talking about the great struggle that he had. So for me, the word struggle has a little more engagement than just a run. You know, so this is not a casual run in the park for some exercise. This is a conflict. Paul used the same word in 1 Timothy when he, as in a verb form, which is the word agonize. That's the length at which the struggle is we're engaged in, to agonize. So he says, fight, Timothy, agonize, exert yourself, fight the good fight. So he's not implying it's going to be easy, but he says you have to stay in the struggle. Now this is, when you come to visit us, this is a place that will no doubt take you, our favorite place in the city. This is a little chapel that's built above the prison where Paul was kept when he wrote, or probably dictated, because it was impossible, I think, to write where he was. 2 Timothy, just before he was beheaded by the Emperor Nero in our city. And so that little hole in the floor there, that's the entry point to the prison. And so below, they've made some steps there to it now. But from that hole in the floor, Paul wrote to Timothy this, looking back on his life. He says, my life, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought, in the past tense, the good fight. Same words. I've struggled the good struggle, and I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. And so Paul had this idea of the struggle for the kingdom of God on his mind up to the very end, the last things that he wrote. And this is where he would have been most likely. You can see the hole in the very top there where they dropped him down right up there. And so those places remind us of people who've gone on before us, you know, martyrs, witnesses. You can go to the catacombs in Rome and see much of the same thing, amazing places. So Paul used this word writing to the Roman church with a different prefix, but he says, he's asking them, struggle together with us in your prayers. So he's detailing plans to go further west into unreached areas, places that had not heard the gospel, and he's asking the church in Rome, struggle with us in your prayers, even though you can't physically accompany us. And I'm thankful that your church does exactly that with your prayer ministry. So, I don't know, when you hear all this struggling, fighting, you know, people giving their lives for the gospel, it may come to your mind, wait a minute, I didn't really sign up for that. I just kind of like the coffee, you know, on Sunday morning. It's good. Or like seeing Brother Patrick, it really encourages me, or whatever your reason is for being here this morning. Well, Jesus, when he called people to himself, he didn't give a multiple choice. Like, which level do you want to follow? Which level do you choose? He said, look, if you're going to follow me, you deny yourself, you pick up your cross, and you come after me. We're very challenged in the work that we do in our own personal walks with the Lord. We deal with Muslim migrants, refugees, some 63 different countries. We've had people pass through our center in the past 5 years. And the people in the picture here with me are two guys from Bangladesh who Masoom you talked with yesterday, who have chosen to follow Jesus from a Muslim-majority country where it's 0% Christian, and it can cost them and does cost them much, almost everything, to follow Jesus. But going back to the choir song, is he worthy or is he not? That's the question. And so, you know, it's one thing when we preach a false gospel that, look, you follow Jesus, you're going to be rich and wealthy and prosperous and never have a problem. That's easy to sign up for, you know. But if you say you're going to have to hide out in the jungle somewhere and be afraid for someone knocking on the door when you're meeting and they could take you away to prison at any moment if you follow Jesus, you know, is he still worthy or not? And so Jesus said, look, anyone, and each one of you is an anyone. That's each one of us. I don't think there's an American way to follow Jesus and a Bangladeshi, Iranian, you know, Somalian way to follow Jesus. There's just one. So what is it that prevents us from engaging in this struggle? Maybe we're, you know, halfway there, 25% of the way there. Maybe we're not completely engaged. Well, he addresses that in the passage because it goes into things that prevent us from really being engaged in the struggle that God has called us to. He calls us to lay certain things aside. Now, this word, it's not just a casual, like, okay, put it down at your feet so that it'll be right there if you want to pick it back up again. Because it's very clear that he says it clings closely to us. This is a word used elsewhere for casting off. Like, it's something that's going to hinder me, trip me up, cause me to fall, or not be able to run or struggle. So I need to get it out of the way, completely out of the way. So it's used in places like Ephesians for putting off the old man, casting off works of darkness. The idea is getting it very far away, because he says, first of all, well, actually it's the second one I'm treating it first, sin that clings to us so closely, or it easily besets us, if you're used to the King James translation of the passage. So it's something that's easily going to, if it's near us, it's going to cause us to trip, to not be able to move forward. And so the Bible says to get rid of that. And you know, God tells us that in love, not because he's trying to punish us. You know, I love the passage where Jesus was dealing with the rich young ruler, and it says that Jesus looked at him with love, compassion, and he told him, look, if you want to follow me, go sell everything you have. Get it out of the way. He told him that in love, not to punish him, because that was what was preventing him from following Jesus. So, obviously, sin in our lives prevents us from being engaged in, you know, advancing the kingdom of God, and that is a problem. I would say, though, the other part of this passage is much more dubious or difficult to deal with, because we all know we have things that we struggle with. We're all made differently. You know, things, our pet sins, our besetting sins. We know those things that we struggle with. But he goes further than that. He says, not only that, but every weight. Every weight. It's not a question of, you know, we do a lot of trying to draw the line. Okay, how far is too far? And like, you know, if I can get right up to the edge and going over is sinful, but if I can somehow balance myself right on the, you know, we do a lot of that in the body of Christ, talking about the gray areas or whatever. And the writer here says, look, whatever, every weight that somehow impedes you from moving forward in your walk with him and being part of seeing the kingdom of God move forward, get rid of it. It's not necessarily a sinful thing, not necessarily a bad thing, but it's simply like the stuff Pastor Powell's talking about that's back here or out there. It's just in the way, and it needs to be out of the way because it's preventing you from moving forward. And so that's a great encouragement to me. It's actually a challenge to me to think about, okay, every weight in my life that's not helping me to get where God wants me to go, maybe it's my afternoon golf game, maybe it's my watching the TV at night, whatever. They're not sinful things necessarily, but if it's in the way, get rid of it. Now here's what we need to do, the passage tells us. Get rid of those things, our sins, our every weight that weighs us down, and look to Jesus. He is the founder. And that word, in English, it doesn't really give us the weight of what the word really means. The word means a first cause, a champion, a chief leader. It has the prefix arch in it. And so he is the man. He is the one. He is in control, and he is the one that we look to. You know, we've seen this happen during the pandemic. We shared it yesterday. You know, we started new ministries that go well beyond our monthly budget. We've been doing for the past 13, 14 months during the pandemic that got us into the homes of many Muslim families. Our team was there yesterday and Friday. It's in the homes of 30, 40 different Muslim families. And so, you know, we look to the chief leader, the boss, the man, Jesus, and not at our circumstances that are around us. COVID might say, oh, I need to shut down. My wife and daughter spent 130 days confined to the house this year. 130 days without leaving the house. But the kingdom went forward. We got a little stir crazy on the backside of that, but the kingdom went forward. So he is the founder. And it says, look to him because for the joy that was set before him, he endured suffering and shame. You know, if you were here yesterday to hear Masum, you know, talk about my entire family has abandoned me. I can never return home or probably ever speak to my mother or father again. He's 29, 30 years old. And you see just this overflowing joy that he has in his life. That does not come from anything that the world has to offer. And Jesus, he endured the shame of the cross, and he focused on the joy to come. And so that word continues to pop up in the passage. He endured the cross. He endured hostility against himself by focusing on the joy that was at the end. Because in the end, our afflictions, our time here is light. Those things are light and they're momentary, as Paul said, and we need to keep our focus on the end, on the goal. He says at the end of this passage in verse 4, using the same word, but here it's translated struggle, which I would say that probably should be translated struggle up in the earlier verses. He says, in your struggle, you've not yet come to that place of struggling against sin to the point of shedding blood. So the Christian life is one that, you know, sometimes we don't like to talk about these things so much, the difficulties of it. Jesus was very clear when he called people to follow him. And I say this to you because I can't look at a Muslim person in the face and say, invite that person to follow Jesus without really believing this. And I've struggled through this myself. If it's not better to lose everything in the world, including my life, in order to gain Jesus, then I need to keep my mouth shut. But if he's worthy, and if it's worth it to follow him, even if it costs me my life, then we need to proclaim this message to everyone. Now, these verses in Hebrews 11, we often skip by these or fast forward maybe on our phone, just kind of flip up real quick. After talking about all the great triumphs of the faith, he actually mentions some nameless people here from verse 30, 36 and following. I'll read part of 35 as well. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Anybody ready to sign up now? I mean, that's what he's saying. Look, this is what you got to look forward to. Isn't it great? But he says, of these people, the world was not worthy. You know, we are exiles in the world that we live in. Many times we settle down and get real friendly, familiar with the world, but we're really exiles. That's easy to remember when you live in a foreign country. But no matter whether you're from Seattle or the U.S. or some other country, if you're on the earth and you belong to Jesus, you are an exile. This is not, you're a stranger, a pilgrim, and this is not your home. So I shared this brother's picture and story a bit yesterday. We'll call him Michael. He was baptized a few years ago in Rome. He was a student there. And after his baptism, I can still remember that day like it was yesterday. It was a very cold day in the Mediterranean. There's another picture of us hugging, and I have this strange expression on my face. It looks like joy, but it really was like, wow, that water is cold, and the wind's blowing. So I've got this kind of a grimace on my face, but I remember him coming up out of the water and just with his hands up in the air saying, I'm a Christian, just in a victorious way. If you missed the explanation of Muslims and the way they see baptism yesterday, I can tell you more about that. It's a very important time for them because on that day, they're breaking with everything, their family, their past, their heritage, and it's actually a very significant time. So he sent these pictures to his family in Iran, and the government intercepted the pictures. And he received just a week or so after that a summons to appear in court in Iran. He was in Italy with us, and they sentenced him. He didn't go back, obviously, but they sentenced him to 25 years in prison and 285 lashings for converting to Christianity. They also stole his life savings. So it's difficult if you believe in a prosperity gospel, which is really not a gospel at all, to look at someone who just went through that and say, is it worth it? Because I just lost everything, man. They want to put me in jail and beat me to a pulp, as we say in Appalachia. I don't know if you say that here or not. But God, the Lord, the gospel, it's worth it. Now he has, you know, moved to another country and has started a Bible study with people back in his home country of Iran. This guy here may soon be in your neighborhood, nearby in a ways, in Vancouver, British Columbia, coming to study. But due to his perseverance and choosing to say yes, we now have people outside of the city of Tehran meeting to study the gospel. And every time they gather for Bible study, they do so at a great risk to themselves. I'd rather be a part of that type of Bible study, to be honest with you. You know, when that Cuban pastor told me to run, I thought, man, I'm in danger. I'm out of here. I'm running, you know. But these guys actually are in danger every time they gather to study the Word of God. But in the end, Jesus is worth it. Yesterday I shared this story as well. This brother here in the middle, he's Iranian, but he's now in the neighboring Kurdistan in Iraq because he also was summoned by the government to appear in court. And in Iran, you don't really need to have evidence or really a case against someone. Just the accusation alone is enough to put them in prison and maybe never see them again. So we had a call about Fayeh back in September that we needed to pull money together to smuggle him out of the country. And if Dr. Long could hear that today, he'd probably shout, you know what I'm saying? Like, well, glory to God, you know, smuggling people out of the country. Yeah, I haven't really processed that still. It still seems surreal, but this is the reality of many people in the world. We have a vast discipleship network in India, and people face the same reality that the government's very much closing off things to Christianity, increasing their stranglehold on things, and we're having increasing difficulty with our people in India trying to preach the gospel. So the author of Hebrews says this, let's look to Jesus. You know, the idea is not just a glance, but let's keep our eyes focused on him. Let's consider him. Let's, you know, think of what he went through. And, you know, he calls us to follow the same path, not because he wants to see us suffer and have difficulty and struggles, but through those things, we come to know him. You know, I've come to know the depth of following Jesus through these brothers who are putting everything on the line on a regular basis to follow Jesus. And so we consider him and keep our eyes focused on the goal. Now, many times, you know, life becomes a struggle, but unfortunately, sometimes we're struggling in life for our own kingdom. We're struggling, we're doing things and focused on things that God really never intended us to be focused on. And life gets really hard, and then we wonder, why did the Lord steer my vehicle into this ditch? How did I get here, you know? So the struggle I'm talking about is joining, you know, Jesus said, look, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And he said that that yoke is easy and the burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. So, you know, the yoke is you have two animals yoked together to do something, to struggle, to move something heavy. But Jesus said, when you're in the yoke with me, it's light, it's easy, it's restful. And you know, I found too that thinking about the things in my life that I need to lay aside, the weights or the sin that might be plaguing my life, you know, habitual things that I shouldn't be doing, thinking, whatever it is. The enemy tends to condemn us in generalities. Like, you're no good, you'll never measure up, you can never be effective or make an impact for the Lord. That's not God saying that to you. God will say stuff like this. You know, Todd, yesterday you spent 4 hours scrolling through Facebook, and you should have maybe been spending time with your family instead. It'll be very specific, like, this is what you need to do. This is the problem. Because he loves us, and he wants us to correct it. He doesn't just want to condemn us in generalities. You know, that's the enemy. And so we need to stay focused on the end. You know, we need to stay focused on building God's kingdom. God has called us to do that in Rome. God has called you to do that here in Tacoma, where you work, where you go to school, where you hang out, you know, your classmates, whoever. We're all building God's kingdom. I shared this earlier this morning that I was in the airport in Columbus before we came here. We had gotten a coffee that morning, and so I went, finished my coffee, and I went to the garbage bin to throw it away. And I know this is kind of weird, like, he's talking about a garbage can? Well, this garbage can really impacted my life. Have you ever been impacted by a garbage can before? No. You need to come to Columbus, Ohio, so you'll... So I was taking this cup to throw it away, and normally, you know, the garbage cans you have, well, here's the recycling, and here's the trash, right? Or the whatever, the non-recyclable, we say in Italy. So I walked over to the garbage can, well, here's the recycling part, And on this side, it didn't say trash or whatever. It said landfill. And it really made me stop because I was like, I think that's the point. Whoever came up with that was genius, you know, because it made me think, wait a minute, when I throw this, wherever I throw this, they're going to dig a hole somewhere in Ohio and put that in the ground, you know? And so it made me think of the end and not just the immediate. Okay, the struggle was, which bin do I put it in? I'm struggling here, you know, which ones that go in? In Italy, we have like five or six different, every day, different type of garbage goes out. It's like this big, you have to have a master's degree to figure it out. But that really impacted me. I gave it a second thought before I threw that in there, thinking, wait a minute, whatever I throw in there is going to end up in the ground. And that's really the way we should be about our lives, you know? Man, the things that I choose to lay aside or to hold on to, one day I'm going to see the end result of that, for better or for worse. And I don't want to go to the end of my life and I'm carrying all these things when I cross the finish line, and the Lord says, Todd, why are you carrying all that stuff? You know? I mean, we're going to walk on gold in heaven. You know? So we need to throw everything aside and follow after the Lord. You know, the good news is, if you read the scriptures, we know that we're on the winning team. And Christy doesn't know I'm going to do this yet this morning, but I came to represent this morning a little bit with my hat that I just bought a few weeks ago. Anybody know what team this is? You should know what team this is. You can't see it. You need new glasses. This is Marshall University. You ever heard of Marshall University? Well, 3 weeks ago, Marshall University won the Division I Men's Soccer National Championship. Go Herd, the Thundering Herd. And you know, yeah, thank you for that. And people in West Virginia are like, soccer? What is that? I don't even know what soccer is, you know. Now we're all of a sudden all soccer fans, you know. But I'm like, I want to go buy me a jersey. I want a t-shirt. I got me a new hat to wear when I go back to Italy. People say, what is it over here? The Herd. Very unique nickname. Because I want to represent being on the winning team. You know, Christy and I both went to Marshall University. Well, we're on the winning team, man. You know, these people that we're trying to reach, they sung about it. Every nation and tribe and people group one day will gather before the throne. And they're going to be there, man. And I'm gonna have my Jesus hat on, or whatever we're wearing, our jerseys, or I don't know what we'll wear, our white robes. I guess that's more biblically accurate than probably not gonna be a Marshall soccer jersey, but we're gonna be there, and we're gonna be probably taking a back seat to some of these guys you've never even met, who lay their lives on the line every day, you know, just to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. So, you know, I encourage you today to examine your own life. Man, am I really engaged in the struggle? And if I'm not, what is preventing me from doing that? What weight, what sin? You know, have I lost my focus of really keeping my eyes on Jesus? Because, you know, in the end, that's the only thing that's really going to matter. I shared this morning that we just had a kind of a tragedy in our family back in Ohio. Christy's cousin, who's 48 years old, has two teenage daughters, lives in Columbus. He had a stroke and died this past week. 48 years old, healthy, runs, lifts weights. I mean, it's completely a shock. You know, just it doesn't even seem possible, even now, that he's no longer with us. And, you know, I've never heard anyone in such a situation ever talk about, man, I wish he would have had a newer car or a bigger house or more stuff, you know, piled in the garage or whatever. The only thing that matters is what you've done for the Lord to impact other people. And as we say in Italy, basta, that's enough. That's all that counts. So let's be encouraged by that and hopefully challenged by the Holy Spirit as we pray together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so clear. It cuts down to the deepest parts of our person, our being. And I pray, Lord, as a church this morning, we might be stirred afresh. Man, the words of that song still ringing in my head. Is he worthy? And Lord, you're worthy for us to lay aside every weight, every sin. You have purchased us and made us a people unto yourself. We are a kingdom of priests. God, we belong to you. We are on the winning team. And Lord, I pray that we would go into the world this week with our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, engaged in the struggle of seeing your kingdom come and your will be done. Wherever we work, wherever we go to school, our families, our classmates, our coworkers, that you might be glorified, Lord, and that we would live our lives in a way that shows just how worthy you are. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.